Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Recently, I was privileged to speak at the National Convention of the Azusa Street Riders, an apostolic oneness Pentecostal motorcycle ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an amazing gathering with a wonderful bunch of people. Here's what I told them near the conclusion of the rally.
John chapter 1 and verse 14. Before we read verse 14, we're going to read at the beginning of the chapter, the beginning of the book. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And now if you'll skip down to verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh." That's my Jesus. Notice these next words, "and dwelt among us." The Greek word means tabernacled or tented. God literally tabernacled himself in a human man. That's what the Bible says, folks. I didn't make that up. That's what the Bible says. God literally, the Word was God. And the Word, which was God, dwelt among us. Literally means tabernacled or tented. I hope this puts in your mind the tabernacle in the wilderness in the Old Testament. Amen. Guess what? That Greek word is a Greek translation or a Greek counterpart to the Hebrew word mishkan, from where we get the word Shekinah. And that word in Hebrew means the tabernacle, or it means to dwell or to abide. It means a habitation, a tent. And it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want to preach to you for a few moments today, portable church. As you're seated today, shake somebody by the hand and tell them, be the portable church. I'm asking Sister Amanda if she will stay up here with me behind the great wall of technology to show you some pictures as we move forward. Sister Amanda, if you would go to the first picture. This is a life-size, full-size, modern-day replica of the tabernacle, the Mishkan in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the wilderness. There was a tent, a wall, a material wall around the outside that could be collapsed down for carrying. And there was a tent in the middle that could be collapsed down for carrying. The outside of this thing was covered with just old, gnarly-looking badger skins. But on the inside was gold and glory. I said it didn't look like much on the outside. But there was beauty on the inside. And glory on the inside. Okay, go to that next picture. This is an artist's description of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, where the glory of God, where the presence of God dwelt. And this is an artist's conception at evening time. And if you look in the front of the tabernacle, you can see the altar of burnt offering. And you can see the glory of God rising up from, thank you. You can see the glory of God rising up from the Holy of Holies there at the back of the tent. Okay, next picture. This is the altar of burnt offering. Now, there was this fence-like on the outside and then the tent on the inside, okay? And that area inside that outer fence was called the court, all right? And then inside the tent was the holy place, and then beyond the veil there at the back of the tent was the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. But in order to get into the glory of God, in order to get into the presence of God, you had to enter in through the front, and the first thing you met was the altar of burnt offering. And there is where the lamb was slaughtered, and there is where the lamb was burnt with fire. And this is a symbolic representation of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, being consumed on the cross of Calvary. But it's not only a symbol of that. It's a symbol of you, your old man, your old lifestyle, your sinful nature, dying out in repentance. The word repent means to turn. If you were walking toward hell and toward sin, and you turn toward God and toward heaven, the word repent means turn. And so when you repent for your sins, you are dying on that altar of burnt offering. All right, next. And then the next thing after the altar of burnt offering, you came to the brazen laver, and here is where you washed. And this is where the priests, after they did the sacrifice of the animal, they came here and washed before they moved forward. And this is symbolic, even as they plunged into the water and washed themselves. This is symbolic of Jesus being plunged into the earth. He said the sign of Jonah, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so even the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And this washing in water is symbolic of Jesus going into the tomb. And then as you come out of the washing, that's symbolic of Jesus coming out of the tomb. But it's not only symbolic of Jesus' burial. You get to share in that symbolism. When you let that preacher put you under the water in Jesus' name, call his name over you, you, spiritually speaking, you are identifying with his burial, climbing into the tomb with him. Praise God. The Bible says that we are buried with him by baptism unto death. All right, next. And then you would enter into the tent proper, what we call the holy place. And inside the holy place, there were three pieces of furniture in there, and one of them gave light, and it was called the menorah. And the menorah was the golden lampstand. And this is symbolic of the Spirit of God. And when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you say, well, how will I know? Well, how do you know that lamp's lit? You see evidence. Where there's fire, there's smoke. Now, I want you to listen to me, folks. Speaking with tongues doesn't save you. It's the baptism of the Spirit that saves you. But where the baptism of the Spirit is, where there's fire, there's going to be smoke. The tongues, that when you speak with tongues, that is the evidence. You need to think of sin as a house of wickedness that needs to be burned down. Smoke won't burn that house down. The fire of the Holy Ghost will burn that house down. But while that house is burning down, there's going to be smoke. Somebody said, I'm trying to get the tongues. Don't try to get the tongues. Try to get the Spirit of God. Amen. When you go in a shoe store, you don't say, hey, I'd like to buy some tongues. You say, hey, I'd like to buy some shoes. The tongues just come with them, folks. Amen. The golden lampstand. And then the next piece of furniture in there is the table of showbread. This is symbolic of the Word of God. Isn't it awesome that as the church, we have the Spirit of God and we have the Word of God. We have the anointing of His power, which helps us to understand properly the truth in His Word. Hey, you will never do a better understanding of someone's writings than when you meet the author themselves and hear them explain to you what their writings mean. And when you have the Holy Ghost in you, that is the God that created the universe. That's the God that tabernacled himself in flesh. That's the God that the Bible says the Word was God. When you have the Spirit of the author in you, the Spirit of the author helps you to understand his writings. Amen. You know why people read the Bible? They read the same thing you read and they can't understand it. They need the Holy Ghost. But the table of showbread is in there. All right, next. And then because we have his anointing and because we have his word, we offer to him worship. And this piece of furniture was called the altar of incense. And it was a beautiful, sweet aroma. They had wonderful perfumes. Now, how many of you have ever noticed that heat makes anything smell stronger? Anybody here ever put something in the campfire that shouldn't have been put in the campfire? And you're like, we got to get that out of the campfire because it's stinking up the whole camp. Or maybe when you take that chicken, put that chicken on that spit and put it over there. You know, people walked in here the other day. I've been making gumbo, Mexican gumbo and Cajun gumbo. They walked in. They started searching through the building. I smell something delicious. They come back to me. They said, we smell this through the whole building. The priests had these wonderful perfumes. And he would put them onto this, and there was fire down underneath there. The top part was where the perfumes were put. That slit you see in the side, that's where the fire was. And it caused the most beautiful smell. Folks, this worship that we have given to God today is the altar of incense. It is the fruit of our lips giving praise to His name. It is a beautiful aroma in God's nostrils. It's a beautiful smell to Him. Amen. And then you, if you were the high priest, you got to go beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And there were cherubim, which are a type of angel, that were engraved on the top of that seat. I want you to notice that the Ten Commandments barred the Jews from making any graven image of any kind of creature. And they were not to worship any idols. They were not to make any idols. They were not to make drawings of idols. They were not to make carvings of idols. But they were told to make these shapes of these angels. It's the only creatures that you'll find in that Jewish tabernacle. So, you know, sometimes we put out angels here at our church for Christmas time. We had somebody come up to us one time and they said, "You're not supposed to do that, are you?" And I said, "Well, there is some Bible for having some angels around. There's some Bible for that." Now, they didn't worship these angels. They didn't bow down. But God said to put them here, okay? Now, this is interesting. These angels were bowing toward the place where the glory of God rested on the mercy seat. The invisible presence of God and the Shekinah glory of God resting on this mercy seat. And these angels were focusing on the glory of God. They were made, they were handmade by artists. They may not have looked just alike, but they didn't require that other angel look just like them in order to worship. They weren't worried about seeing where the other angel was coming up short. Their gaze met in the middle. Folks, can I tell you that in the house of God, in the kingdom of God, there's going to be some people that are going to be higher on the ladder of holiness than you are. Some people that are going to be lower on the ladder of holiness than you are. We need to be like those angels. We need to not be scrutinizing the other person. We need to be looking at our own selves and looking into the glory of God. And our gaze needs to meet in the middle. This helps us to tolerate somebody that doesn't have as much understanding. And it helps us to be tolerated by somebody else that has more understanding. We need to be in unity together in worship to the Lord God Almighty. Amen. All right. Now, this is Sister Joseph and I in Israel. If you have never been to Israel, you have got to go to Israel. You got to go before you die, and preferably sometime long before you die. And if you love God and you believe in God after the resurrection, you're going to get there after the resurrection whether you want to be or not. But I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord is calling His people to come and visit Israel. The Lord spoke of Jerusalem and said, "The place where I shall put my name." Folks, there is a resident anointing in that geographical location. It is the land of the Bible. You will never understand the Bible as well until after you've been to Israel. When you come back from Israel, you will see the Bible in a way that you have never seen it before. You will understand it better than you have ever understood it before. This is Sister Joseph and I, and we are in Capernaum. And in Capernaum, there was a synagogue where Jesus taught. Now, let me mention to you folks, the tabernacle in the wilderness was a tent. And the Lord guided them. There was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And whenever that pillar stopped, they made camp and they had church and they camped there. And when that pillar moved, then they broke camp and they took the tabernacle, they bundled it up and they took the tabernacle portable church. Portable church. They took the church with them and they followed God. Hey folks, this building is important, and it's important for us to come here. It's important for us to gather. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And we need a building that's a hallowed sanctuary to assemble ourselves together. But don't think that this building is the church. This building is where the church meets. This building is where the church meets. But the church isn't confined to one location. The church is portable. You need to be a portable church. You need to be the church when you go out that door. The Jews would carry the portable church. Now, it came a day. It came a day when God finally got their enemies pushed out of the way for them, and they finally got faith, and they finally crossed over, and they finally defeated their enemies, and they finally took possession of the promised land. And then their King David said, "It bothers me that I live in a stationary house while God lives in an old shabby looking tent." And he said, I want to build you a temple. Now, you can tell that the Lord was kind of begrudging. Can I tell you folks, God would rather be in a portable church, even if it don't look so hot on the outside. He would rather be in a portable church than he would be confined, stuck in a stationary location, no matter how beautiful the building is. Folks, can I tell you, if you look all beautiful on the outside, but you're not the church, when you go out there, you're not pleasing God. What does please Him is for you to look right on the outside, but be the portable church. Be the church everywhere you go. Back up just a little bit. And so here they go. David says, I want to build you a house. God's a little reluctant. God says, David, you've shed a lot of blood. You've been a battle axe for me. A lot of wickedness that needed to be wiped out, you wiped it out for me. But you are a man that has shed blood. And I really don't want you building me a house, but I'll let your son build me one. And it's almost like God saying, David, I know it bothers you that I don't have a stationary temple instead of a portable tabernacle. It really doesn't bother me, but it bothers you. So I'll let you build me a house if you want to. Actually, I don't want to let you do it, but I'll tolerate your son doing it. And so God kind of begrudgingly allowed them to build him a stationary house. Okay? Now, the Lord put a lot of instruction into the portable church, the tabernacle in the wilderness. And they followed all those instructions when they made the stationary temple. There's just one problem. The temple was stationary and the tabernacle was portable. And that was a change that God didn't really want, but He tolerated them doing that. You know, what's important to you is important to God because He loves you. If there's something tormenting you, He may even kind of be flexible to let you get out of torment sometimes. But be careful what you're asking for, okay? Be careful what you're asking for. And so, eventually, they had this stationary temple, and it was a central national headquarters for the Jewish faith, and it features very prominently in their faith. And there were certain feast days each year when they would gather in that temple. But what they found is that for the rest of the time of the year, they needed a place closer to home to gather. And so they began to build smaller temples called synagogues, all right? And you can kind of think of this like once a year we go to general conference and we gather with people from all over the world. But the rest of the time, we need somewhere closer to home to gather. And so we have a church building like this. Well, the Jews have church buildings like this and they call them synagogues. And in Capernaum, there was a synagogue at the time of Jesus. It was made of black stone. And that synagogue was torn down. And they built a new synagogue on top of it in white stone. If you go to Israel with me, you're going to see that. You're going to be able to reach out and touch the black stone and reach out and touch the white stone. The black stone dates to the time of Jesus. The white stone dates to the 4th century Christian era called the Byzantine era. Amen. All right, keep going. Here, now this, folks, my pastor, Brother David Hudson, has been to Israel 14 times. And he said this guide is the best guide he's ever had. This trip next year will be my 4th trip. This is the best guide I've ever had. His name is Ralph Lewinson. He has agreed to be our guide for next year. You need to go to Israel with us, folks. But here he is. He's telling us about what's behind that fence. You know, around the top of the outside of the synagogue was a decorated thing. The Romans call it a frieze. It's that panel where they carved people and false gods and such. But on a Jewish synagogue, you will not find any people or false gods. You won't find any graven image or any idols. You won't find any human faces. You won't find anything like that. So what they confined themselves to were fruit and geometric shapes. So go to the next one. So there's my pastor, Brother Hudson. And behind him is a slab with some stuff carved on it. And now I'm going to show you some close-ups, okay? I'm going to show you some close-ups. In the left circle is some grapes. And the middle circle looks like some pomegranates or something, maybe apples. There's some kind of fruit over on the right side. Go to the next one. All right. And now if you look here, you see stars and all kind of flower patterns because they weren't going to carve anything that could be misconstrued as a false god or anything that could be misconstrued as an intelligence that they're worshiping because they're obeying the Ten Commandments. And by the way, this fascination with geometric shapes is why that their national symbol today is called the Star of David, because that's a geometric shape, you see. This gives you some understanding why that's their symbol. Okay, next. Look, there's a Star of David. There's some leaves over there, but in the middle is a Star of David. Can you see that? They had it carved right onto the outside of their synagogue. But folks, what I'm about to show you is so awesome. in a, just a quirky kind of way. I want to show you what this artist carved onto the outside of this synagogue. Look at the next one. Folks, let me tell you what you're looking at. That's a building. That's a temple. What do you see under it? Go to the next slide. I'm going to straighten those wheels up a little bit. Now, go to the next slide. It's a church on wheels. It's a portable church. It's a portable church. It's a church on wheels. Hey, wait a minute. Somebody give me a bicycle. Somebody give me a car. Somebody give me a motorcycle. Now, wait a minute. God gave you legs. You need to be a portable church. You need to be a portable church. Folks, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Hey, folks, we do a lot of awesome stuff in here, but if you leave your Christianity on a shelf, you are displeasing God, and you're going to answer. We have got a witness for Him when we go out those doors. Those pictures you showed us earlier of all the motorcycles, go back and just start cycling through those pictures. Yesterday's ride, we stopped for gas out there. Gathered everybody together for prayer before the ride. Elder, I told him, I said, one of my favorite scriptures. The Apostle Paul talked to the women about dressing modestly. I love that scripture. You women, thank you for dressing modestly. Amen. Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He told the women, dress modestly. But after he said something to the women, he turned around and said something to the men. He said, I will therefore that men would pray at church. No. I will therefore that men would pray in their closet at home. No. You're supposed to pray at church. You're supposed to pray in your closet at home. We got a Bible for that. But that ain't what this verse says. In addition to praying at church. And in addition to praying at your closet at home. He said something else. He said, I will therefore that men would pray everywhere. Wait a minute. He didn't just say pray. He said lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Hey, folks, that's a two-handed praise. I don't have any wrath. I don't have any doubting. That's a two-handed praise. Do you know what he did? Right there at the gas station. In front of God and everybody, we lifted our hands to the Lord God Almighty and began to speak with tongues and give Him praise and praise His name. Turn to two or three people, give them a high five and tell them, be the portable church. Be the portable church. You need to be a fool for Christ's sake. Yeah, I don't want to wear that back patch. I'm afraid to wear that back patch. I don't want to look silly. Hey, you need to quit worrying about what people think. You need to start worrying that they're going to hell. You need to quit worrying about somebody going to think you look silly. You better put the name of Jesus on. Hey, ladies, every time you dress modestly before you leave your house and go out in public, you're putting on Jesus. Hey, folks. When you go down that water in Jesus' name, in a spiritual sense, the Bible says you put on Jesus. Even if you don't have a vest on, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name, everywhere you go, you're supposed to be wearing Jesus. Well, if you're going to wear Him spiritually, why not take the next step? Wear Him in a way that causes people to say, what does that mean? That's an open door right there, folks, to witness. Portable church. Folks, I want to ask you to make up your mind. I am going to witness like I never have. I got a text last night. Brother Beal, I'm sorry I had to step out of the fellowship. We were having fellowship back here. Gumbo, two kinds of gumbo. It was gumbo times two. We were having fellowship back here, and I had to step out because I got a text from one of our newer church members, They said, I'm witnessing to somebody, and they're asking me about tongues, and they're asking me about the Holy Ghost, and I need some scriptures. And so I stepped away from the crowd, and I came in here, and I sat there witnessing with my thumbs. Isn't technology great? Hey, folks, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, with the help of just a few servants, a few preachers, they took the gospel to all Asia by the space of 2 years with nothing but their feet and donkeys and horses. God gave us Cadillacs and Harley Davidsons. Technology's awesome. We can witness with our thumbs. Hey, folks, we need to be the church on Facebook. Don't you be putting drama. Don't you be putting bitterness. Don't you be putting arguments. Don't be putting complaints. You need to be the church on Facebook. We got to be the portable church. You need to be the church at home. You need to be the church on the World Wide Web. You need to be the church at the church house. You need to be the church at your neighbor's house. We got to be the portable church. The last thing I want to mention to you is about the covenant, the transition. How did God go from dwelling in a portable, inanimate tent to dwelling in a portable, human tent? Well, the first thing he did is the text I read for you today. And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus became the human, the man Jesus Christ became the human tabernacle for the Almighty God. They did some study and they found out that if you took the specifications for Solomon's temple and built it, and the man who did these calculations about 25 years ago, so he had to allow for inflation since then. But as of that time, as he encountered for inflation to that day, he said if you built Solomon's temple today, it would cost $57 million to build it. Okay? I don't know how much it would cost in today's dollars, but that was 25 years ago, okay? But if you took me and you took all of the chemical composition, all of the physical elements that make me up, and you sold them on the market in the medical community, in the science community, took all the iron I have in me, took all the zinc I have, take all the phosphorus, take all the potassium, take all the chemicals that make me be me, all the calcium, take all that out and sell it, I'm worth about $4.50. God would rather dwell in a temple made without hands, that is the portable church, than he would to dwell in a $57 million building. And how does he accomplish making you his temple? It's the new covenant. It's the new covenant where he puts his spirit in you. And by putting his spirit in you, he regenerates you and redeems you and restores you. He turns you from upside down to right side up. He changes you when he fills you with his spirit. And the Bible says that that's how he writes his laws in your heart. He said, a new covenant. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant with him. It's not going to be like the old covenant. It's going to be better. And this is how Joel, the Spirit of the Lord moved on Joel. And this is what God said. And it shall come to pass afterward, saith God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. God wants to pour his spirit out on drug addicted, sin confused, bound, bruised reed, damaged bikers. He wants to change them from being broken to being fixed. But not just bikers, folks. They're sin-cursed doctors and lawyers. They're sin-cursed housewives. They're sin-cursed homeless people. You name it. From one side of the spectrum to the other end of the gamut, there's people out there that are broken by sin and hurting. And the Lord says, I want to reclaim that territory. I want to repossess that territory. I want to remend. I want to restore.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.